Our reading this afternoon is from the first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That's found right up in the back of your Bibles, if you've brought a Bible. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Thanks, Ruth. G'day, everyone. I'm really looking forward to moving through 1 John this term. It's one of those parts of the Bible that I've kind of avoided preaching on in the past because, you know, there are all kinds of literature. There are different kinds of literature in the world. I was always a kind of courier mail, comics, straight to the comics end of the sports section kind of kid growing up. 1 John is deep. It's much deeper than that. There are some kind of books in the Bible like the Gospel of Mark. I think even the book of Genesis, you know, they're great reading, they're really gripping. John, you have to read it and kind of think really hard about what he's saying, but it's worth it. It's really worth it. And I'm hoping this term, as we look through it together at church and in our Bible studies, that it's quite fruitful for us. But let's pray and ask God to help us to think about this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the Bible. Thanks that you speak to us in it. We pray that you'd help us to hear what you're saying to us now, and not just to hear it, Lord, but to be transformed by it. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been known in my time to enjoy a scratchy or two. I'm not talking about a hygiene habit there either. I don't know what your opinion is on scratchies. As I said this morning, I'm sure I'll hear after the service if it's a strong one. I grew up and my dad would get a couple of $1 or $2 scratchies on holidays or maybe on a weekend. And it was kind of fun as kids, just watching him scratch off the little panels. And I'm like, oh, is it going to be a third dice? Is it going to be a third snake? You know, it's really exciting. I didn't have my head fully around how little $25,000 would really make of a difference to our life at that point in time. But for me as a kid, I was like, this could be it. This is amazing. We never won. It's a bit the same with Lotto. You know, most Australians, and some of you might be in this, sit watching the Lotto numbers being revealed each week, hoping each number matches the ones that they've chosen. And there's a progressive, I think if you kind of watch whenever the Powerball comes on TV, you could probably, if there was some sort of measurement instrument, you could take it outside and just watch Australia's hopes slowly drop as the kind of numbers go. People are sort of saying to themselves, oh, I guess five numbers could still be worth a bit. Oh, four would be okay. Is there a prize for three? Or that's sort of what goes through everybody's mind as the lotto falls out. We're hoping, we're praying to someone or something or wishing on something or someone. We don't even think about who, but there's something inside us that's willing our numbers to fall so that our life will change, that we have the life. In fact, the Instant Scratchy's motto is live the life. Lotto's motto is set for life. The life where bills are taken care of, where purchases are made, get this, on the basis of quality, not on the basis of price. Are you sure it's the best one? If it's not the best one, I don't want to get it. Where school fees and holidays and mortgages are processes. That's all they are. Not pressures, just processes. Where if I want a bigger kitchen, I just get a bigger kitchen. Where if I get in the car one day and go, man, since we've had kids, this car just does not smell right, I just go to the car yard and I get a new car. Can you imagine that life? I probably lost you 5 minutes ago because you've been imagining it. Of course, there's nothing sinful about wanting a trouble-free life. The Bible says that's the life God made us for. That's what's so frustrating, isn't it, about the things that we want. God wired you for perfection. That's what you're hardwired to experience. You crave it deep down inside because that's what you were made to experience. We're not meant to live in a world where we're like the bit of rock that the water slowly wears away to nothing. We were made for the life. And so we look for it. Everybody's looking for it. Some people in scratchies, some people in lotto, wherever they can find it. You might have been looking for it. Well, the message of 1 John is really written to confirm the message of Christianity to the believers that John's writing to. And that message is the life that we were made for, it actually is ours. We have it, the life, in Jesus Christ. We have it. John's writing to assure believers they're on the right track. Eternal life is theirs if we believe the Christian message. Well, if that's you, if you want the life, if you crave it, if you're a believer, it's yours. If you're not, or if you're not sure, let me tell you, you can be. That's actually part of the purpose of John's writing. Well, let's have a look at these first four verses. It's a bit different to the start of other letters in the Bible because he doesn't introduce himself. We don't get a John, the apostle of Christ Jesus, to the church in Asia. We get just straight into it. So let's do that. John says basically here, the unreachable life, the untouchable life has come in here to us. So from verse 1 he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So this is most likely written by John, one of Jesus' first followers, around the end of the first century, after he wrote the Gospel of John to clear up some things that have been misconstrued by some people about the teaching in the Gospel of John. It was likely written to earthly believers to tell them in Christianity, they have the life, don't worry, don't listen to these other people, you have the life in Christ. John says in his very first words, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about something here, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about something that was before the creation of the world. You know, the Bible starts off this way, John knows that, he's alluding to it, in the beginning God. John's talking about something pre-existent here. He's saying, I'm talking about something that pre-existed your material reality, something we can't test in a science lab, beyond the limits of the edge of the universe, beyond even everything Phil has made in his life. John says, I'm talking about that, that which is from the beginning, perhaps the thing that we're wishing on when we hope our numbers come up in the lotto. John's saying, I'm talking about that thing, that out there force. John says, you know that thing? We've heard it. We've heard it with our ears. We've seen that thing with our eyes. We've looked at it. Our hands have touched it. So John says, that which was from the beginning, the out there, has come in here. Can you get your head around that? He says at the end of verse 1, I'm talking about the word of life. Now, when John says the word of life, he's talking about two things, really. He's talking about the Christian message, about the eternal Son of God, the word of life. And he's talking about Jesus, the word of life, the eternal Son of God. John's saying that life, the source and essence of life, has breached the boundary of human history. He's climbed through the fence, and he's come into this world in touchable, physical, human flesh. As ridiculous as it seemed, Rachel trying to tell the kids that Phil was God, that is what John is claiming here. The out there, unattainable life has come in here. In verse 2, John says, the life appeared. We've seen it and testify to it as a witness would in court. We testify to this. As real as the chair you're sitting on, sorry for those of you who are sitting on the red ones, but as real as that, John says, we've experienced the reality of God breaching our atmosphere. And so he says in the second half of verse 2, we proclaim to you the eternal life. which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This is the message of Christianity. God has come into this world. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. God, the God, has taken on human flesh and he's come among us to give us life. You see, God made us for life. He made you to experience perfection all the time, but we rejected life. And life's been out of our reach ever since because we've shown no regard for God. That's what sin is in the Bible, right? Sin is showing no regard for God. But though we've made life out of our reach, God has stepped down into our lives. He's come in human flesh to bring eternal life within our reach again. Think of it like a U-shaped movement, right? You guys picture a U, the letter U, not a sheep, just in case some of you went straight there. The letter U, Christ was with the Father, but he's come from the Father. He's come down into our life in human flesh. He's taken on human flesh. He's borne the wrath of God against human sin on human flesh on the cross. And from the cross, he's gone to the grave. We're at the bottom of the U here, right? And from the grave, he's risen. He's taken human flesh to life beyond the grave. Human flesh has never been there before. And he's ascended to the top of the U to be with the Father in heaven. Human flesh has never spent eternity in heaven at the Father's side. But Jesus has taken it there. John says, the life has come. It's appeared. We touched it. But it's not just the life for the life, it's the life for us. If we grab hold of it, eternal life is ours. John's saying, we touched him. This is real. The incomprehensible life we were made for, it's within our reach. We can have it. I don't know if you've heard of Penfold's Grange before. Penfold's Grange. It's a kind of red wine. Some of you might have a couple of bottles in the cellar, might be grabbing one on the way home. Properly cellared and ready to drink, it's worth around $1,000 for a 750ml bottle. If you're getting a bottle that's worth less than $1,000, you probably need to put it back in the bottom of the cupboard for a couple of years because it's going to be too green. It's not going to be ready to go, right? Anyway, I don't mind the occasional glass of red wine. So today you've learnt that I gamble and I drink, right? But when I left, you're not meant to laugh at that, you're meant to rebuke me for that. When I left my job as an accountant to do my ministry traineeship, my salary dropped down to $15,000 a year. Is Rachel still here? It was hard back in those days. I try to say that as often as I can around the trainees at church. Anyway, so Kath and I committed to eating a lot of sausages and potato. That was back in the days when we weren't aware of what eating a lot of sausages and potato would do to your body. But we did, and we decided if we drank wine, it'd be from a cask or a bag, as some of you call it in this room. We went out for Kath's dad's birthday once, and he opened a bottle of Grange, and he offered us a glass. I could not comprehend what was going on. What was this going to taste like? I stared at it in the glass, and my inner accountant took over. I was like, what's this, 150 mils? 750ml bottle, $1,000 a bottle. Was that a $200 glass of wine? Four mouthfuls, I thought to myself. $50 a mouthful. I could taste the money in my mouth. I just couldn't take it in. The cask was what I was accustomed to. John says here, to those of us who've grown accustomed to the life of cask wine, he's saying, like, you're not going to understand this. But the Grange has come. The life. The life you were made for, eternal life. We proclaim it to you, it's incomprehensible. But we've touched it. We've seen it. It's real. The life you were made for has come to you. It hasn't just breached the world, it's breached the grave. And you can have it in Christ. This is not the shadow of life that, like the lotto ads offer us. This is the life. It's yours. Now, this is a massive thing to get your head around. The idea that the creator of life, you know, the force that existed, the prime mover, as the philosophers called it, the edge of the universe, the idea that this thing would come in here so mortals like you and me could grab onto its coattails and rise to life. It's as incomprehensible as sitting here swishing around a mouthful of grange for the Lord's Supper, isn't it? It just seems so unreal. But it was unreal to John as well, right? You have to get your head around that. He was like a first century Greco-Roman bloke and a Jew as well. Do you think a Jew ever thought the holy God would take on human flesh and die on the cross? Not in a million years. Do you think a first century Greek thought that the perfect spiritual realm, with Plato, right, a couple of hundred years before this, had come and taught everybody that the perfect realm, the spiritual realm, it never intervened with the physical. Let's just focus on the physical, right? We see that. We can test it till the cows come home. We can break it into categories. We can do everything with it. But we'll never be able to see the perfect. That's somewhere out of our reach, beyond comprehension. John lived in that world. We live in that world as well. We're influenced by that thinking today. But John says, I saw it. I touched it. I looked at it. The life, eternal life, it's come. John's probably his brother, I don't know. Jeff Buckley, he's a famous singer. There's a line in one of his songs, he says, eternal life is now on our plate. That's what John's saying. It's been set before us in the coming of Christ. John says he's telling us this because he wants us to share in this life, to fellowship, to share in it with him, and to share in this joy. Have a read from verse 3. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So this is the fellowship that God made us for in the beginning. You know, God, the triune, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit for all eternity. He loved the relationship so much that he said, hey, let's create some more. Let's make man in our image and our likeness. And God made them in his image. More relationships. This beautiful picture in the Garden of Eden of the holy relational God relating to us. Never happened because of sin. John says, we have that again. We want you to share in it with us. That would actually make our joy complete. John's saying, we're telling you about Jesus so that you might share in this life with us. I know a bloke who bought a speedboat with somebody because he was so excited about the speedboat, he wanted to share in it with somebody and it'd be really great. But every now and then they niggle over repairs and that sort of thing. It's never as great, is it? I know people who've shared racehorses together, but all they ended up doing is complaining about the veterinary fees and the food bill. I know people who've shared businesses and holiday homes. They're always booked when you want to use them, right? John's not offering some kind of shonky partnership here. He's like the life, eternal life. You know what would make my joy complete? If you shared in that with me, with us. John's selling this hard because though it seems incomprehensible, he's seen it. He knows it's real and he wants others to share in it with him. Advertisers know we all want a better life than the one we have. They're playing on our lack of contentment all the time. They're targeting it, trying to draw out our lack of contentment. BCF, right? What's their motto? This is living. It's not, is it? You ever slept on a BCF inflatable mattress? You tell me that's living. Lotto, set for life. Really? This is not the life we were made for. Contentment isn't found here. This is cask wine, isn't it? Sometimes we can barely even get it down. The life we were made for, it's been removed from our reach by our sin and by our selfishness. Yet John says, eternal life has appeared to us in Jesus. It's tangible. You can share in it. The life you were made for, if you put your faith in this, you can share in its joy. What is the life like you're living now? What's your house like? What's your house like? Are you happy with it? What's your car like? Would you be comfortable with me coming and sitting in the passenger seat of your car on the way home with all its smells and everything like that? What are your relationships like? What's your family life like? What are your finances like? How's work going? How's your study going? What are you hoping out of your career? What are you hoping for? Like, what's the best case scenario for you in your life when you put all those things together? I've got to say, we try not to think too hard about that, because the sum of those things can actually be pretty underwhelming. But John's saying here, I'm not offering you that. I'm offering you what you were made for. Eternal life. Now, maybe to you that is as incomprehensible as holding a glass of Penfold's Grange in your hands. But if your faith is in Jesus, brothers and sisters, it's as real as the chair you're sitting on. It's that real. You have it. For those of you who believe this, for those of you who've accepted John's testimony, you get it. You don't always get it. Sometimes you look at the BCF ad and you think, yeah, that would be living. But then you come to church after what's been a disappointing week and you go, no, that's right. I've got Grange on offer. This is life. We get it, and it is actually a source of great joy for us, isn't it? In our better moments, you know, when the Spirit's at work in us and we've sung a great Christian song, or we've had a great reading in the Bible, or we've had an awesome piece of Christian fellowship, or we've had a good time in prayer, or we just notice some aspect of creation, we go, that's right. I am set for life. That's why we turn up at church here each week. We come here in the midst of the lies the world is selling us about life to remind each other of the life. It's really important. And like John, how much joy would we find in knowing that the people we love share in this life with us? We watch the people that we love in our lives go through a lot of terrible things as they realise this world doesn't offer the life that it kind of promises, as they get disappointed by things. If we have this life, we yearn for people around us to have it. We want them to share in the joy with us. That's why we do Christianity Explored, right? We want people to share in this life. This is why we labour to talk to people about Christ, because this is life. This is the life God holds out to us and to this whole world. We're going to spend this term exploring how certain this life is and what it looks like to live it to the fullest as followers of Jesus. But before we do that, let's pray. And maybe this week, if you're not reading anything yet, you could read John in your quiet time. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life you offer us in Christ, the life. We pray that you'd help us to consider John's testimony and to keep hold of the life, or perhaps to take hold of it for the first time and truly live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please join with us in fellowship together as we sing our last song.
If you haven't got any plans for Anzac Day, tomorrow some of us are heading up to Paluma Dam to ride around it. You don't have to ride around it, you could just sit in the lake and have fun or whatever, but we're meeting here at 7 a.m. if you'd like to be part of that. Not officially a church event, there's no insurance or anything like that. It's friends hanging out together, sharing in the fellowship together. Well, friends, this afternoon we've seen that eternal life